You know, Chandler Church, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we live somewhere between the practical and the prophetic. Our study of the Old Testament sanctuary, Paul's New Testament exposition of it, not to mention the symbolic references found in Daniel and Revelation, let us know that according to Scripture, we are near to the end of time. And while we live in the time known scripturally as the time of the end, a time where there are to be famines, plagues, pestilences, persecutions, wars, many of us wonder about God's timing in our lives. Even as we face the simpler vicissitudes of life during these very last days, many of us often muse over how and when we should anticipate the working of God in our circumstances as we anxiously await the second coming of Jesus Christ. But interestingly enough, not too long ago, King David faced a similar circumstance as he contemplated God's timing while he himself was going through a tribulation. However, as David endured it, he discovered through inspiration of the Holy Spirit an understanding about God's timing when his life was close to an end. Let's find it today as we turn in our Bibles to the scripture reading that was read by Angel so well in Psalm 31, verse 14 and 15. Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. And Randy, if you would put the clicker in a different slot, a different USB, we'll turn to Psalm 31, verses 14 through 15. Psalm 31, verse 14 and 15. Actually, let's begin today in verse 12. And in verse 12, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Psalm 31 will start in verse 12. If you're all there, beloved, please say amen. Amen. Psalm 31, verse 12. We're in the New King James Version today. And in Psalm 31, verse 12, David writes this in the 31st division of the Psalms, verse 12. David says this. He says, I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I hear the slander, that is the lies of many. And David says, in regards to his life, fear is on every side of me. While they take counsel together against me, their scheme is to do what, everyone? What do they want to do? They want to take away his life. But David says this in verse 14. David comes to this conclusion through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David says, as for me, I do what? I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. And my times are where, everyone? They are in your hand. Therefore, God, deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Can you say amen today, Chandler Church? You know, Chandler Church, many Bible scholars believe that when David penned this particular psalm, it was during the time that was documented in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 19 through 26, when David was fleeing on the run from the wicked King Saul, who had been possessed by the devil. Spirits of anger, hatred, and jealousy that were focused on David had prompted Saul to destroy David's life. And as the Ziphites, who were searching for David on Saul's behalf, were looking for David as he hid in the wilderness, David, through prayer and praise and inspiration of God, he writes this particular psalm. Now, without a doubt, when David wrote this psalm or this poetic song, for David, this was like a time of the end. Because David was fending for his life, trying to get a feeling for how and when God was going to work, exactly what God was going to do for him. And as David wrestles with this understanding of God's timing near his time of the holy, of the end, the Holy Spirit prompts David to understand this, this impression, this important message, that in the end times of one's life, our times are where? Where are they, everyone? They are in God's hand. Do you believe that today? Do you understand that today? Because you know, Chandler Church, that was the understanding in the mind and of the men that faced some of the fiercest persecution in recorded history. You Bible scholars and historians out there among us will recall that this 31st Psalm was a favorite of Protestant reformers Jan Hus and Martin Luther. Those of you who know your history, those of you who have read The Great Controversy, you remember the name of that Czech priest and professor at Charles University in Prague who challenged the Catholic Church on their doctrines and was burned alive at the stake for it. But all throughout that challenge, all throughout that conflict, all throughout that controversy, all throughout the waning moments of his life, it was this psalm, Psalm 31, that he reflected upon, found strength and comfort in while he meditated on it. And how could we forget our Protestant reforming hero, Martin Luther, who nailed his 95 theses, his 95 grievances against the Catholic Church on the door at Wittenberg, and then was forced to defend himself under threat of death at the Diet of Worms. He too found consolation, courage, fortitude, comfort by reflecting on and understanding this particular psalm, Psalm 31. And I wonder how it is for us today. The end time church, the last day church, who anticipate persecution similar to that of heroes like David, Huss, and Luther. Do we understand God's timing in the time of the end? Because I believe this, Chandler Church. First and foremost, it is impossible to understand God's timing apart from stewardship of it. Do you know, Chandler Church, that time, not your car, not your house, not your bank account. Time is the most valuable resource you have. Do you know that? If money was the most valuable resource you have, you'd be able to buy more time. But time is running out. Do you hear me today? And for that reason, time is the essence of life, the things that it is made of. And as the church, as we understand God's timing in the time of the end, I'd like to share with us principles that apply to how our spirituality should be played out. The first is this: the easiest way to waste time in the time of the end is to live in the past or fear for the future. Do you follow me? You see, Jesus Christ told us what his mission was when he came to this earth. Jesus said, "I came that they might have eternal life in the life that is to come, but in the life in the here and now, we might have life," what? Abundantly. Do you know this, Chandler Church, and are you sure of this today? That abundant life in the here and now is not following and fretting over every move of the Pope. You know that, right? Abundant life is not worrying about when martial law will come or when we should flee from the cities to the country. Do you know that today? Abundant life, my dear friends, is making the most of each moment we have with the people we love and that we care for. Do you follow me? Are you with me? You see, no one was more persecuted. No one was more under the threat of the prophetic than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ understood all of the prophecies pertaining to his betrayal and his persecution. Day by day, as Jesus meditated in the Psalms, he saw things pertaining to his very own life that he would face and endure. Jesus, as he read through Psalm 41, verse 9, he saw and knew that his very own familiar friend, Judas, in whom he trusted, who ate his bread, would lift up his heel against him. Jesus knew that his close friend would betray him, but still Jesus loved him. Still Jesus served him. Still Jesus cared for him. Jesus didn't worry and fret about every move Judas was making, thinking, or doing, did he not? But when the time came for the fulfillment of the prophecy, Jesus said, "What you need to do, go ahead, do it quickly." And then Jesus turned and got back to the party that was taking place at the Last Supper. Can you say amen? And do you know today, Chandler Church, that heaven is like that? It's a big party with our friends. No worrying and no watching the clock, because the party lasts for all eternity. Amen? And so it is for us in this cosmic drama as it unfolds, that we should forge ahead, not focusing on the thorns, but on the roses. And as we forge ahead, Jesus tells us this, that we should not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow can worry about itself. Amen? Understanding God's time and the time of the end means that we live life more abundantly in the here and now, making the most of each moment, not fretting about the future or living in the past. Think with me for a moment, Chandler Church, on what is your favorite movie? Some of you say, "Oh, Pastor Shane, I don't watch movies." Well, think back to a long time ago when you used to watch movies. And think about your very favorite movie, be it The Wizard of Oz, whatever it is, Star Wars. Think about your favorite movie, and no matter what, it's your favorite because of all of the elements. Because it's filled at some points with tension, with conflict, with climax, with suspense. And if you were to remove any of those moments from the movie, it would not be the masterpiece that it is, nor tell the story that it is intended to. And so it is for the cosmic conflict that is taking place in your life in the here and now. And this is why Paul says to us as a church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, that you and I, we are made a spectacle to angels. They're watching us as if we are their favorite movie, amazed at what we are going through and how God is going to triumph through us. Can you say amen? Amen. Some of you are the co-stars in that movie. And because you are the co-stars, because you know the ending of the film, Paul says to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that we should be anxious for how much? God's got it under control. Be anxious for nothing, but in how much? Everything, by prayer and supplication. With what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, because God himself is in control. Can you say amen? In fact, that little old lady who was a matriarch and founder of our church, she said the same as she mused over the prophetic and what was to take place for the church in the very last days. She sent this message to us, and she said this in Life Sketches 196. She says, "We have how much to fear, everyone? We have nothing to fear for the future. Not one thing. Nothing. Nothing to fear for the future, except that we should forget the way that who? The Lord has led us." Now, I don't know about you, but in all his leading of me, God has proven himself faithful. Can you say amen today? And I believe this, that God in the end times will show up faithful as well. If you believe that, please say amen. Therefore, as we understand God's timing in the time of the end, we understand that the easiest way to waste our time is to live in the past or to constantly fear for the future, because we trust in God and we say our times are where? They are in his hands. Can you say amen today? Another principle is this: we can misuse the time we have as well. And the easiest way to misuse the time we have in the time of the end is to confuse our activity with God's progress. For those of you that are coaches or fans of basketball, like my friend Elder Marcano, you'll know that the famous basketball coach in the Hall of Fame, John Wooden, is noted as saying this, that we should not mistake activity for progress or activity for achievement. Now, this is a legendary coach who was very successful in a great many of his endeavors. And he suggests that in all of his success, it wasn't always by working yourself to the bone. Sometimes we have to work smarter and not harder. Sometimes we can end up chasing our tail because we're investing energy in things that are not productive. In fact, God says the same to us. God says in some instances that we are to be still and know what? That He is God. Sometimes, friends, in our works and in our world, sometimes we are too busy trying to get busy for God when He didn't ask us to do anything at all. Sometimes God says, just sit still and watch me do this. In fact, God said the same to the first father of our faith, Abraham. You recall that, right? He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a miracle child, a miracle son, a baby that comes straight from me as a gift from God. And as Abraham was in a time of delay, he started working out God's promise through his own flesh. And now we're in a mess from it today. You know that, right? In fact, this famous Seventh-day Adventist author, Ellett J. Wagner, in this book that you can find at the ABC entitled The Everlasting Covenant, God's Promises to Us, suggests that the very rite, the very ritual of circumcision that came through Abraham came when Abraham learned his lesson and wanted to pass that lesson to all of his progeny, that our gifts of God aren't worked out through our flesh. You remember, Abraham tried to work out God's promise to Hagar, to him through Hagar. So as Abraham finally understood that when we get in God's way, we cause a mess, Abraham told all of the men we are to circumcise that portion of our body as a memorial, as a remembrance that we are saved by grace through faith alone, and it is the initiative of God and not ours. Are you with me today? This is why James says to us in James 1 verse 4, let what? What is that word? Patience have its perfect work, that you and I, we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is, when God says to us, I am going to do this, we trust Him. We be still, we back off, and we trust Him to do what His Word says it would. Patience prepares us during that time. It allows us to grow in faith and strength, acknowledging God is going to do what He said. And this is why the same psalmist who said that our times are in God's hands expresses later in the 130th division of the Psalms that I do what? I wait. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His what? His word I put my hope. He says it again. My soul does what? It waits for the Lord. More than the watchmen of the morning, more than the watchmen who wait on the walls and defend our nation, David says, I just stand still and I move when God says move. Can you say amen? You see, in these end times, Chandler Church, we can't confuse our activity with God's progress. And that is never more evident when God goes to battle for His people. You Bible scholars out there will recall in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 15 through 17, that when Judah and Jehoshaphat were surrounded by the armies of Ammon and Moab and the inhabitants of Mount Seir, that when they surrounded the armies of Judah and King Jehoshaphat, God Himself, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, came and spoke to Jehoshaphat. And He said to Jehoshaphat, although you are surrounded, although you are outnumbered, although you are outgunned, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, because this battle, it is not about you. They're surrounding you. They're marshaling against you. They hate you and want to attack you, but not because of you, because you follow me. And so Jesus says to Jehoshaphat, this is my fight. So don't you be afraid. And tomorrow, I want you to go out and face them, and I myself will be with you. Can you say amen? For those of you who know the story, the Bible actually says that the Lord himself went out and set an ambush for Ammon, for Moab, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. You know you're in trouble when Jesus jumps out of a bush on you. Amen? And Jehoshaphat says, the night before the fight takes place, he tells the people, God is going to be with us. Let's just go out. We're going to believe in the word of God, and we're going to sing. And the Bible says, they go out, they believe, and they start singing. And as they sing and praise and worship God, the Bible says that the Lord ambushes them and they start killing each other. You know, my elder Ricardo Williams, he stresses to me all the time the importance of music in the church. Amen? And I believe it. There's power in praise. Amen? Power in prayer, power in trusting in God alone for God to do what he said he can. But we have to wait on the Lord. Can you say amen today? But what about the battle of the end? What about the end times, the fight and the conflict that we face? How did Ellen White see and understand it? She sees it the same as Jehoshaphat. You see, she said this in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 213. As she describes us in the end time conflicts that are to take place, she says this, this church, us, those who are faithful believers, this small remnant, and how does she describe us? What does she say? Unable to defend ourselves. In the deadly conflict with the powers of earth that are martialed by Satan, they make who their defense? God himself. Not your weapons, not your preparations, not your food storage, not all the plans that you can lay by mice and men. In the end times, God himself is our defense. She says it again. Write it down in Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 425. She says, in this last conflict, the captain, capital C, who's that, everybody? Jesus. The captain of the Lord's hosts is leading the armies of heaven. He is mingling in the very ranks, and he fights the battles for us. Can you say amen? That's my Jesus. Jesus saves. Can you say amen? And in these last days, the easiest way to misuse our time is to confuse our activity with God's progress, because our times are where, beloved? They are in his hands. Can you say amen today? Our last principle is this. The final one is this. The easiest way to misunderstand God's timing in the time of the end is to think that it is our own. See, just as it was with Moses on Mount Sinai, so it is with Jesus' return from heaven through the second advent that there is an apparent delay. However, there are authors in our church, theologians who suggest and share and say that the delay of God is coming because God is waiting for the church to become more holy before he can come again. And some of these folks walk around in churches angry, waving and pointing their fingers, suggesting that it is we as the church who are stopping the very progress of God's second advent. I struggle with that theory. I wrestle with it because my Bible tells me, beloved, that it is God himself who works in us both to want and to do for his good pleasure. Does your book say the same? So when I hear that, I wonder, is God not doing his job in us? I mean, at best you could say that we're not cooperating with him, but still, our lack of cooperation isn't going to stop what God is going to do. Amen? So maybe, I wonder, maybe just maybe, that they may be misunderstanding God's timing for our own. But as it pertains to what Ellen White understood about the second coming of Jesus Christ, I believe that it behooves us to study her interpretation of the first. You see, Ellen White says this about the first advent of Jesus Christ in The Desire of Ages in a chapter entitled The Fullness of the Time. It's chapter 3. And in chapter 3, page 32, she says this, like the stars of the vast circuit in the sky and their appointed path, meaning the way everything in nature works in perfect synchronicity with the times and the seasons. She says, like the stars in the vast circuit of their appointed path, God's purposes know how much haste and how much delay. So according to what she says right there, can you and I hasten or can you and I delay what God is going to do? Yes or no? No, we can't. She goes on to say this about the first coming of Jesus. She says, so in heaven's counsel, the hour for the coming of Christ had been determined. Friends of mine, did we determine the first coming of Jesus Christ or did heaven? She goes on to say this. So when that great clock of time pointed to that hour, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Beloved, is that great clock God's clock, or is that the one on our iPhone? Help me out, beloved. Which one is that? That's God's clock. Amen? Okay, so help me out now today, and let's put on our spiritual thinking caps. You tell me, true or false, God knows the end from the beginning. Yes or no? He knows the end from the beginning. Okay. I heard it. All right. So God knows who will be saved and who will be lost. Yes or no? Yeah. Yes, okay, he knows. All right. So you're telling me that God knows the end from the beginning. God knows who will be saved and who will be lost. But God can't come because he's waiting for the church to become more holy and does not know when that point will be. You see, my Bible tells me, as Jesus said, that if anyone, I said anyone knows when the second coming of Jesus Christ will be, it is God the Father. Can you say amen? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass, my words will not pass, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels, but my Father. My Father, who has your time in his hands. He knows. Can you say amen today? See, I believe this, and it's Pastor Shane's personal belief, that the second coming of Jesus is going to be very similar to the first. And Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. This is Bible. That the first coming of Jesus Christ came in the fullness of God's time. Can you say amen? In the fullness of God's time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law in the fullness of God's time, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Can you say amen today? See, you daughters and you sons out there today, God is taking you through a process. And that process is described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And Paul says that each and every one of you, you are God's what? You are his masterpiece. You, with your sins, with your faults, with your frailties, with your mishaps, with your mess-ups, with your mess that you bring, just like Abraham, just like David, just like Solomon, go through all the Bible and all its dysfunctional characters and the way that God worked through their lives, and God still says, you, with all of your mess-ups, you are beautiful to me. Amen. And your life, your times are in my hands. You are my masterpiece. And God's masterpiece that he is finishing, friends of mine, he's prepared it beforehand in eternity, that in the fullness of his time, as he orders out the good works that he's going to cause you to do, he's laid them out in advance. Can you say amen? You know, in my house, the most timely and prompt person is my wife, Haley. And whenever we have to go somewhere, if we get there on time, it's because of Haley. And as Haley is getting Shane ready day by day, she'll say, come on, Shane, time is lagging. We've got to get ready to go. And in order for me to diffuse the tension, I say to her, sweetie, you can't rush greatness. God is doing something great in your lives, beloved, and we can't rush it. God is doing something great in His church, and we can cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit as God calls us to go here and there. But what God does, what God enacts, what God is laying out, it is in the fullness of God's time. Can you say amen? You see, C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian author and apologist, he nails it. He understood what it was that caused God to work in the midst of our lives. C.S. Lewis says this in regards to God working and not working in our lives. He says, some things in life are proved by the unbroken uniformity of our experiences. Meaning we establish certain things that we know as fact because we see them happen consistently. Like the sun is going to come up tomorrow. We just see and expect it because it happens all the time. One example that he uses is Sir Isaac Newton's law of gravity. C.S. Lewis said, the law of gravity is established by the fact, in our experience, all bodies without exception obey it. Meaning the only way we know that there is a law of gravity because when we take things that we have and we drop them, they fall. Amen? So we know that there's gravity. It keeps falling. So we establish that there is a law, and that's what Sir Isaac Newton did. When we take something and drop it, it falls. But imagine for a moment that we don't just study gravity. Imagine for a moment that we studied the science of supplication, the science of asking someone for anything. And C.S. Lewis says this. He says, now, if even all the things that people prayed for happened, which they do not, this would not prove what Christians means by the efficacy or the effectiveness of prayer, for prayer is a request. Lewis goes on to say this, the essence, the heart, the depth, the substance, the meaning, the reality of a request, as distinct or separate from compulsion, is that it may or may not be granted. All of you parents out there know this. Amen? Every day when Hope and Noble come home from school, Daddy, can I have a bowl of sugar? No. When 9:30 comes around and it's time for bed, Daddy, can we stay up and watch TV? No. Does that mean I do not love them? Does that mean I do not exist? Does it mean that maybe, as someone a little bit older and wiser, that I know what's better and perhaps what's best for them in the fullness of their time? So C.S. Lewis says this, invariable success in prayer would not prove Christian doctrine at all. It would prove something more like magic, a power in certain human beings to control or compel the course of nature. Do we believe in magic as Christians? Yes or no? Do we control nature? Yes or no? Does God control, does God compel, does God direct not only nature but the course of history? Yes or no? Yes. Why? Because our times are in God's hands. Can you say amen? But Shane, our sermon is about the end times. And as it pertains to the end times, specifically the judgment. And you know what, beloved? The wisest man who ever lived said this in regards to the end times and the judgment. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3:17 said this, I have said in my heart, God will, he shall judge the righteous and the wicked. That is our most distinct and unique doctrine as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, the investigative judgment. And don't you steer away from it. Can you say amen? You believe in what are the foundations and pillars of our faith, because Solomon saw it. And he said, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. And why? Because there is a what? A time and a purpose for every work. Can you say amen? God will judge us in his time. God will fulfill his work in his time. God will honor his promises in his time. Because God's time, God's plan, God's purposes for your life and mine are perfect. Do you believe that today? And as we proceed towards the end of time, these very last days, when we may experience persecution like David, like Huss, like Wycliffe, like Zwingli, like Luther, like the early Protestant reformers who laid their lives on the line for their faith and belief in Jesus. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 that at that what? Michael. That's Jesus. Did you hear me? That's Jesus. That's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who rides on a horse and has his garment dipped in blood, the one who has a sword coming out of his mouth. That's a bad man, ladies and gentlemen. At that time, Michael will stand up. Can you say amen? And that's not Michael Linz. You just sit down, Scotty. Just sit down. Michael will stand up, that grace prince who does what? He stands watch, and he's not just looking. He's protecting. He's providing. He's doing for us day by day. That same one who sustains us throughout the week and brings us to Sabbath in the worst times that existence here on earth can offer, he's going to stand up. He's going to stand up for his people. And the Bible says this, that when he stands up, even though there will occur a time of distress, such has not been made to occur since there was time, until that time, but during that time, your people will be delivered. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus saves. Can you give him the praise today? See, the easiest way for us to misunderstand God's timing in the time of the end is to think that it is our own. Our time, beloved, where is it? It is in God's hands. You know, Chandler Church, those hands that our time is in, those are the same hands that gave sight to the blind, that gave hearing to the deaf, that fed the multitudes, and that raised the dead. Those hands are the same hands that were pierced for us on a cross. And I believe that no matter what this life may bring, if we place ourselves in those hands, we're safe and we're secure. Can you say amen today? And while we grow older and supposedly wiser, sometimes I think, Chandler Church, we make things more difficult. And some of the most accurate, simple, salient understandings of theology are those that we give in songs to our children. Some of the clearest and most cogent messages that are true are the ones that we give to little kids when they're back there in church school. And I want you to listen to this one that's going to be sung by my friend Richard and his family. You heard it when you were a child. And when you were a little child, you used to sing this song all the time and affirm its meaning. But somewhere along the way, when we grew up and got older, we lost a grasp on this truth. I want you to listen to this song as we come to our close today.
Father and my Father, in got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Amen. Today, beloved, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is that you're going through, Jesus loves you, He knows you, He cares for you, He cradles you, and He holds you like a father holds his child. Jesus has not only the whole world, but the very essence of what our lives are made of, time. He has our time in His hands. Can you say amen today? Amen.